We're going to be in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47 this morning. We're just continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. And when Paul asked me to take this section, I read it and I thought, I know why. Because you didn't want to preach on it. Oh, okay. And that's why you had your grandson. I haven't figured that out yet. Anyway, but no, it's one of those passages that I don't know about you, but I've read it all my life, and I just read right over it. And but since I had to say something about it this morning, I looked at it a lot more closely, and there's some things that I think I can share with you this morning. So let's go to God's Word, John 5, 31 through 47, and let me just read that to start out. If I alone bear witness about myself, this is Jesus talking, remember he's talking to the Jews. He said, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So both the Old and the New Testaments often repeat the principle that Jesus is referring to at the beginning here. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. The Bible teaches that a fact requires two or three witnesses to be true, to be listened to. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. You see, concerning the death penalty, you see that in Hebrews 10:28. Again, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see it in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 5:19. When it comes to accusing an elder in the church of something, it says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see it when it comes to disputes with fellow believers in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. It says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see it in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, where it's establishing that someone has sinned. It says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, concerning problems in the church. Paul says, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the Jews that Jesus was talking to would be very familiar with the fact that God required at least two witnesses. And so that's why Jesus starts out this passage saying that if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. But he says there's another person who bears witness about me, and not just myself. And he mentions John the Baptist, not because he's the other witness that Jesus is speaking of, but because the Jews knew John. And as Jesus says, they were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So a few things that I've seen in this passage, and the first one has to do with that Jesus' motivation in speaking to people is always that they may be saved. If you look at verses 33 and 34, he says, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." And I don't know about you, but I forget that sometimes when I'm reading Jesus' interchange with the Pharisees. I mean, how often do we read his interchange with the Pharisees and we're like, "Yes, Jesus, you tell them." You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, yeah, go Jesus. You tell them, you straighten them out. You're going to win this argument. But that's not it at all. As it says here, Jesus says, "I don't need anyone to witness to who I am, but I am saying these things to you so that you can be saved." He says, "I want to break down any barriers to you believing that I am who I claim to be because I want you to be saved." Jesus wanted them to believe and to be saved so badly that in John 10, a few chapters over, he says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Because Jesus was more concerned about the salvation of his hearers than he was anything else, than he was winning an argument. So what about me and you? Is our conversation with people always motivated by a desire for their salvation? Or do we just want to win an argument? Do we just want to one-up them? Do we just want to prove that we know what we're talking about? Or do we just want to get our way? And as I was reading this and that thought came into my mind, I confess I was convicted as I thought about this, because there are some relationships in my life where I'm not so sure that my interactions with people are motivated by God's desire for them to be saved. And thus, that should be my desire for them to be saved. Some of them, I just want them to go away or do what they're supposed to do so my life would be easier. Do you know what I'm talking about? You got people like that in your life? But Jesus wants them to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And so that, do you hear what he's saying? I want petitions and prayers and intercessions for the salvation of people to be made, for kings, for those in authority, for presidents, for vice presidents, for Supreme Court justices, for whoever you hate and want them to just disappear and go away. God says, "I want them to be saved. That's my heart. And so as my people, I want you to be on your knees, on your face, making intercession for them. And I want every conversation that you have with somebody to show that I want them to be saved." As followers of Jesus, that should be our desire for all people in our lives, because it's his desire. Have you ever considered that the people in your life may be there, especially the ones you wouldn't choose, because God wants you to share the gospel with them through your words and through your ways so that they may be saved? It's kind of convicting, isn't it? A second thing that jumped out at me actually yesterday as I was in my car, I was just listening to this section to John chapter 5 over and over and over again saying, Lord, you know, I'd already written my message, but I just want to understand. I just want to hear what you're saying in this passage because, you know, every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And there's something that he wants to say to us through every word in the Bible. And the thing that came to me yesterday was that no matter what we claim, if we don't believe in Jesus, we do not have God, we do not know God, nor do we love God. Is what Jesus is saying. He says in verses 37 and 38, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. He's saying this to the Jewish religious leaders. He says, his voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And then he says in verses 41 and 42, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. These words of Jesus were as difficult for the Jews to hear then as they are for us now, because Jesus leaves no room for exceptions. To know God is to know Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know God. To love God is to believe Jesus. He says, I know that you don't love God, to the Jews. I know that you don't love God. I mean, I know that you believe that your scripture, the number one most important thing is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, but you don't love God because you don't believe in me. To hear his voice, to hear God's voice is to hear Jesus' voice, because he says that my sheep hear my voice. You can't have one without the other. A third thing that I saw in this passage of scripture comes from verses 44 and 45, where Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And that number three is living for the approval of others is an obstacle to saving faith, according to Jesus. Living for the approval of others is an obstacle to saving faith. Do you see that question Jesus asked in verse 44? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And that word glory there means that you receive other people's good opinion of you. You want other people to think well of you, to like you, to think you're smart, to think you're good, to think you're all that. And you don't care. You worry more about this than you care about what the one and only God thinks. So Jesus says, how can you believe? Jesus uses that word believe five times in these few short verses that I've read this morning. And the Greek word that's translated there is pistuo, if you care about those kinds of things, and it's pronounced pistuo. It means more than just mental assent. It means, as Strong's Concordance says, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. I've put all my eggs in his basket, everything. In other words, Jesus is saying to the Jews, how can you trust me with your life and eternity when you live for the approval of others and don't seek the approval of the one and only God? Saving faith, the faith that saves a person, is entrusting your life and eternity to Jesus because you believe he is the Son of God and that he died for your sins and rose again and will one day raise you to be with him. It's like the story that I've told so many times, and you've probably heard me share it before, about the tightrope walker named Blondin, who had just walked across the tightrope. And he was going to now push a wheelbarrow across this gorge. And he asked a newspaper reporter, he says, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope? Well, the guy's just seen him walk across it. He says, sure, I believe you. He says, okay, well, get in. That's saving faith. Jesus says, get in. Put everything, your trust in me. It's like, you know, many years ago, I think I've told this story before, so forgive me if you have to listen to it again. My daddy was always my idol growing up. And I cared more about what he thought than I cared what God thought. But when I was in my early 20s, late 20s, I wanted God more than I wanted anything. And I didn't know what my daddy thought about that. And Steve and I were going to hear this preacher that we had been listening to and was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had what I wanted. And he was preaching somewhere close by, and so Steve and I were going to go, and I invited my mom and one of her friends to go to hear him. And my decision was, I knew ahead of time that night when he gave an altar call, I was going down to that altar because I wanted whatever he had, and I wanted the power of God in my life like he had it. And so that's why I was going. And so my mama called me that afternoon and she said, Sandra, so-and-so can't go, so your daddy's going to go with me. No, no, I don't want my daddy to see me so needy. You know, I don't want my daddy to see me going down to the altar in desperation for God. Because my daddy was strong and I didn't want to appear weak. I don't even know all that went into all that, you know, with a daughter and her daddy. I don't even understand all that. But I spent all that afternoon on my face saying, God, help me. Help me. Help me to want you more than I want the approval of anybody in this world, even my daddy. And I went to that meeting that night. And he preached and he gave an altar call and I went to that altar call. Nothing happened. You know, I mean, I didn't have some great experience falling out in the spirit or, you know, this all of a sudden this incredible power or anything like that. No wonderful feeling. And I look back on that and I thank God it was all about you breaking that fear in me. That approval, needing that approval of somebody else, the most important person in my life. And Jesus wants to do that for every one of us. Get us to the point where it doesn't matter who is present. We want him and his approval more than we want anybody else's. And so we just don't care what they think. It doesn't mean you become an uncaring person. It just means that You want Jesus more. Because Jesus says, how can you believe? He's saying to the Jews and to us, if you're living for the approval of others, if other people and what they think matters more to you than what I think, then how can you be saved? And I'm afraid there are too many people who can't let go of the solid ground of having the approval of others that means so much to them. And I get it, but we got to let go and take a chance on getting in that wheelbarrow that Jesus is pushing across what looks like a very thin rope with nothing underneath to catch you. So we all need to ask ourselves, whose approval is more important to me, people's or God's? Because Jesus would say, if it's people, then how can you be saved? You know, and I know people that they've been living, trying to live the Christian life for so long, and they just can't make it work, and they don't understand. And it's because they can't let go and care more what Jesus thinks than what people or what they think. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, Jesus says, nevertheless, well, he doesn't say this, but it says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. And then in Romans 10, verses 8 through 11, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So you see that that belief has got to go into a confession that Jesus is Lord. And the fourth and final thought that I had about this passage was that the Bible only profits us if we find Jesus there. In the section that starts with verse 39 in chapter 5, it says, Jesus says to the Jews, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The Bible only profits us if we find Jesus there. The Jewish leaders knew the scripture. Probably they knew a lot of it from memory. They'd studied it all their lives. They had searched the scriptures, Jesus says. They believed that the scriptures held eternal life. They were the words of God, the words of life. But Jesus tells them they've missed the whole point because they haven't seen him in them, and they haven't led them to come to Jesus so that they could have life. And I think there's a warning here that we can search the scriptures. We can be in Bible studies all of our lives. We can be in church all of our lives. We can listen to Bible sermons all of our lives. But if it doesn't lead us to believing, trusting in, committing our lives to Jesus, then it is worthless, no matter how much we know. Because it is all about Jesus. Is your Bible study and your listening to sermons and your devotion time leading you to believe in Jesus, to entrust your life into his hands in the here and now, to obey him as your king, and to entrust your eternal life, your everything, to him? Because that's saving faith. That's what it means to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even those parts of it that sometimes we don't get. Lord, we thank you for every message that you speak to us through your word and through your spirit. We thank you that every word that you say to us and every word that you would have us say to others is so that they would be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we leave this place this morning and go through our week this week, to each person that we come in contact with, that we would be filled with your love for them. And if they are lost, if they aren't saved, if they don't know you, Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with your love for them and with a desire for them to know you. And Lord, that would be our motivation. And Father, I pray that we would live for your approval, for your eyes only, and not for the approval of people in our lives. Lord, help us to care so much what you think, that what other people think is doesn't even hold a candle to it. The Lord, help us not to be arrogant or unfeeling in the process, but just to trust you. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that we wouldn't just become more knowledgeable. That knowledge, your word says, puffs up. And Lord, we don't want to be puffed up. But I pray that we would find Jesus. And Jesus, we would be filled with your love, because love builds up. So Lord, I pray that you would build up your church this morning by your word and by your spirit. And that in turn, we would encourage and build up others in your name. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each person here. And I just pray for an outpouring of your spirit on each and every one of us, and that your will would be done in this place. That you would set a fire in our hearts, that we would shine like a light in this community, and that you would draw others to the flame. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.